This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. I had a very useful conversation outside with some of the youth. And we were discussing something very, very relevant to our youth today. And it's a topic that really preoccupies my mind, because many parents approach me with this complaint that my son or my daughter, at the age between 15, almost all the way to 20-something, they start developing that concept of doubt. Yes, they have been raised as Muslims, but this is the age where they start being mature mentally. So they start questioning everything. And this is something very logical. The way parents react to these doubts and questions by those young people, it either makes it or breaks it. Meaning, when we invalidate these questions, your kids will just turn away from you and they will never have a dialogue with you. And they will get information from the wrong sources and they might go astray, or they might end up being atheists, or they leave Islam. And by the way, what I'm talking about now is very serious. There are lots of young people leaving Islam, yes. Whether you admit it or not, it's the reality. And if we keep putting our heads in the sand, thinking that by ignoring our problems they will solve themselves, you're mistaken. When people approach me, they approach me individually, hiding from everyone else. They wouldn't even want to bring their kids here. They're going to say, please come to my house. Please let's meet outside at a public place. Let's meet at a hotel. But we have to address our problems. Some of our young men and young women, they are boyfriends and girlfriends. Yes, whether you like it or you don't like it, it's true. But people will approach me in Hajj when we are outside Canada and the US, or even the UK, and they say, Sheikh, please help us with this. Why? Because we come to this part of the world and we get busy with what? When you ask the parents, how old is that young man or young woman who has strayed from Islam, or they have become boyfriend or girlfriend, they will tell you they are very young. They are 22 or 25. I say, MashaAllah, they are still babies. Where have you been for 20 or 25 years? I was busy making money to secure their future. Whose future? They're gone. Do you think after 22 or 25, you're going to fix the way they think? You're going to be there for them at that age? They have grown. They have made their own decisions in life. They have decided the path that they will take for the rest of their life. And you're not going to study this in the Quran, how to deal with this. We need to give quality time to our kids before it's too late. So these young ones, when they come to you back from school, and they start asking questions, and they say, my friend told me, why do you pray? And you know the answer that they will give their friends? Because my dad forces me to pray. I don't like to pray. Right? That's the answer you will get from them. You drag them to the masjid. And the mothers come to me and say, I keep telling them, did you pray? And they keep saying, I will. As if, subhanAllah, you're giving them poison, or you're like leading them to death or something. They don't like it. Why? Because they have to love Allah first. 13 years in Mecca, when the message started, it was all about what? La ilaha illallah. Who's Allah? Why does He deserve to be worshipped? What did He do to me? So I should submit to Him for the rest of my life. Sometimes they're even ungrateful to you as the dad. Especially when they hit teenage and youth. How many of us have children who are grateful to them? You can count them on your fingers. But the rest are like, you were not there for me when I needed you. You always forced me to do things that I don't like. So the parents needs education when it comes to how to raise their children in the context that we live in here. Life here is different. They don't go to the same school that we went to. They don't have the same culture that you and I carry from back home. And wallahi, many times when they come and say, Dad, why do I pray? You know sometimes the answer? Astaghfirullah. You're gonna be a kafir? You're questioning your faith? He didn't even establish that faith first. And he's not asking because he is in a state of denial. He's asking because the school that you sent him to teaches him critical thinking. Ask to learn, not ask to question. He's questioning because he wants to know. So when you become logical to him, they will listen to you. But once you start saying, don't question anymore. You're a Muslim. And a Muslim prays 5 times a day. That's it. It doesn't work that way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 13 years in Mecca, started teaching people how to love Allah. Who is Allah? He's a Shafi, he's a Razzaq, he's al Ghani, he's a Samad. He told them who Allah is. Then they established love with Allah, and the 14 yas'alunak in the Quran, they ask you, they ask you, they ask you. They were revealed in Medina. After 13 years in Mecca, Allah, 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 they loved Allah, they are willing to submit to Allah. There was no siyam, there was no hajj. All of this was in the second year after Hijrah. No obligations. But today, we start with the kids with what? Obligations. So you're not telling them that Allah is al-Wadud. Have you told them the meaning of al-Wadud? Allah loves you more than your own parents. So when they establish that love with Allah, they will be willing to submit to Him. They're going to say, okay, tell me, what should I do? The Sahaba said, they ask you about this, they ask you about al-Anfal, they ask you about al-Mahid, they ask you about al-Ahillah. All these yas'alunak, yas'alunak an al-Khamr, alcohol. That was not in Mecca. The Sahaba in Mecca were drinking alcohol. Yes, the Sahaba, they used to drink and come and pray. It was not from day one that he said, stop drinking. They would say, we're not going to follow this religion. And then alcohol took 4 stages to be prohibited. So the day the prohibition was revealed, Anas ibn Malik said, I was serving my uncles. And then when we heard the ayah, he said, everybody who was even taking just a sip, he put it back. And he said, وَكَانَتَ الْمَدِينَةِ تَجْرِي بِالْخَمْرِ كَالْأَنْهَارِ. He said, Medina, the alcohol was running like rivers. Why? Allah said, haram, done, they're ready now. So I said, yeah, it's very beautiful to talk about Surah Al-Rahman, but that conversation that started outside, it really broke my heart. Because this is an example of so many cases. I was in Calgary before I came here a few months, and I sat for 3 days with kids that I raised in the masjid at this age, and now they are university students and they left Islam. They left Islam. We have to accept that. It's a reality. Don't just shake your head and say, no, it doesn't exist. It exists. But again, is this something bad? I'll tell you this. And this is the hope I give. I always give these youth. I say, this is a positive sign. Why? Because this is the age when they start thinking and making their own decisions. They're not copying you. How many of us used to bring our kids to the masjid and teach them hafz of the Quran and anu huffaz? Now, they're the worst youth at the university, even though they have the entire Quran in their hearts, because they were forced to do this. They did not do it out of love. So the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ one day and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we sometimes think about things that we would rather be thrown into hellfire without even speaking about them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Alhamdulillah, alladhi radda kayda aduwallah ila alwaswasa, dhalikum sarihul iman. When they came to complain about these doubts, that they said, Prophet of Allah, we think about things, things like what? Who's Allah? He created everything. Who created him? Why don't we see him? All these doubts come at that age. I went through this when I was 16 years old. This is why in one of my classes, I was telling my students, I said, do you want to know the ayah that made me a Muslim? And everybody was like, what? Weren't you a Muslim? I said, yeah, I was a Muslim by name. I used to follow my dad because he was a hafiz. He was from Al-Azhar. So I have to follow him. I have to go to the masjid. I have to start memorizing the Quran. I have to just memorize the words of the Quran. But then there came a time, I'm a young man, and I started questioning everything. To the point that I used to stay in the masjid for 3 days without leaving the masjid. And I'm saying, Ya Allah, I want to see you. I want to talk to you directly. I believe in you so much, but why can't I see you? All these questions came. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, Shaitan will come to you and he's going to say, who created this? Who created this? Who created this? Until you come to Allah and he's going to say, who created Allah? He said, stop there and get busy with something else and seek refuge with Allah from Shaitan. Because Shaitan is trying to play games with you. Because Shaitan comes to you through two main gates. Two main gates. Shahawat and Shubuhat. Shahawat means desires. And Shubuhat means doubts. What's the solution? The scholar said, when it comes to Shubuhat doubts, you need to seek learning. You need to learn. You need to defend yourself. You need to establish an immunity system so you can resist that. So we need to establish this with our kids. And when it comes to shahawat, you need to learn, where does it come from? What leads you to that? And then you stop there. It could be bad friends. Change them. It could be being lonely, get busy. But when you change bad friends, change them with good friends. Establishing a connection with Allah. Establishing a connection with the Book of Allah. So, when young people come with questions like this, please, the first thing that we need to do is validate what they're saying. Say, come, give me your questions. It's not bad that you are questioning everything now. This is a stage in your life where your mind and reasoning is maturing. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand that our deen respects reasoning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran challenges reason. You will read in the Quran many times, أَفَلَا تَتَدَبَّرُونَ أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Don't you use this? Allah is challenging you. But it's the only book on earth that challenges you to find a mistake. As a professor at the university, any author, if you ask them when they write a book, they write at the end, please, if you find any typos, if you find any mistakes, please email them to me. So in the next edition, I'm going to correct my mistakes because I'm a human being. I'm not infallible. But the only book that challenges humanity till the day of judgment is the book of Allah. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا If it was not from Allah, they will find many contradictions. But I dare you to find one mistake or a contradiction in the book of Allah. No way. And the scholar said, if you find something apparent, accuse your limited human mind and go and seek knowledge. And you will discover that you are the one who is wrong. But Allah can never be wrong. And Allah created that mind and that reason. You cannot that reason to be a criteria to judge Allah who created the reason for you. And it's amazing. In a classroom where there was only a Muslim kid and the teacher was an atheist and he was challenging the whole class. He said, is there any Muslim in this class? And that young girl, she raised her hand. He said, stand up. Do you believe in God? She said, yes. He said, where is he? She said, he's up. He said, where is he? Can you see him? She said, no. Can you touch him? She said, no. He said, then there is no God. Sit down. Then the kid stood up again and she raised her hand. Can I ask you a question? He said, yes. She said, and please don't be offended. He said, I wouldn't. She said, okay, do you have a mind? He's like, yes. He said, what is it? And he's like, somewhere. She said, can you see it? He said, no. She said, can you touch it? He said, no. She said, I'm sorry to tell you that you are insane and you shouldn't be teaching. And she sat down. She used the same logic. So we don't have to believe in things that we don't see. What is this? Hello? It's a phone, right? Can you see it?
Yeah.
So it exists. Okay? Can you see the phone?
No.
Does it exist?
No.
Yes. I know you. I know you from the camp. This is Mr. Challenger, okay? Does the phone exist?
Yes. Yes.
What is it? So the fact that we don't see it, does it mean that it doesn't exist? No. Excellent. So if you have a father and he's not attending this halaqah, the fact that we don't see him, does it mean that he doesn't exist?
No.
You see? Okay. So let's go back. Sorry. So I just want to start with you the dialogue that we started outside. You know, Surah Ar-Rahman can wait. But this is really urgent. A young man came to me, he said, I was raised as a Muslim. And I believe that God exists and that He created me. But I don't believe in religion. And I think these religions are made to control people. This is repeating something that has been written by someone. But again, we're not going to go into that. But my question is, how can we deal with a situation like this? And this could be a question that will come from one of your kids. He might not say it now, and it might be in his mind right now. Some of them voice it out, some would not. but they will talk with their friends about that. Okay? If you were to yell at them, come and pray, they will play because they are afraid of you. But there will come a time when they're going to say, hey, if you keep yelling at me like this, there is something called 911. There is something also called 311. I'm not going to tell you. Okay? Okay. So, what I'm trying to say, sometimes, you know, some parents will come back home from work close to Asr time, right? And they have, mashallah, a clock in the house that gives Adhan when the Adhan comes, right? And then when the Adhan comes, he's going to start running inside the house, yelling at his four kids, two boys and two girls. Do you have wudu? Did you pray Asr? Okay? One of them is seven. He's going to run scared to death with a pale face. He's going to make wudu and come. Okay? The other one is 11. They're going to give him a dirty look. They're going to go and make wudu and they will come and stand in a challenging way. But guess what? The one who's 15, he's as tall as his father now. And the one who's 18, he's taller than his father now. They're going to come and say, what? He's going to say, did you pray Asr? They're going to say, did you pray Asr yourself? Yeah. It comes to a point where the parents come to me and say, now they started talking back. Am I right or right? That happens. So leading by example is the best way. Instead of yelling at them and say, did you pray? Why don't you just like, you know, make wudu and say, hey kids, we're going to start praying soon inshallah, 5 minutes, we're going to do the iqamah. If you are away from the masjid and you can't make it to the masjid. And then once you make iqamah, most of them will come. Some of them will come out of embarrassment, out of a habit, they're used to it. Okay? But you need to establish a loving relationship with those who are becoming teenagers and young people. You need to sit down after the salah and say, why did we pray? And then the young one would say, because you yelled at me, dad. And he said, we have to pray. And this is a natural answer. If you ask him, would you like to pray or to play an extra video game? He's going to say, would you like the politically correct answer? Or what I really feel, I really want to play another game. And when you snatch them from playing the games to pray, they're going to be thinking about the video game. They killed 12 soldiers. They want to go back, call to duty, right? And they want to kill more. Right? They want to kill more. Right? And those kids who are killing, mashallah, thousands of soldiers, look at them at 12 midnight when a cockroach starts running into the house. Like, oh my God, dad, come here. And they call the police to deal with the cockroach. And mashallah, they just finished killing 12,000 soldiers in the virtual world. But in the real world, they cannot even deal with the cockroach. This is the generation that we are raising. And you know, we as parents, if we want to get the kids busy, what do? Give them a new game. Get them busy. Did you get the last one up? Is the PS5 out yet? Four? Okay. So you guys are lagging behind. I have PS5. You need to upgrade, man. So you see what I'm saying? This is very serious. So what am I talking about today, brothers and sisters? We need to establish a loving relationship between our kids and Allah. The only way they will enjoy Salah and enjoy the Quran, if you always from day one link everything to Allah. But we live in a very materialistic world. You know what we say? If you get me an A, I'll buy you a bike. You see, everything is attached to you and something materialistic. But if you say, if you get an A, Allah will love you and you will be the best Muslim in the community. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a gift through me. How many times did I talk about Allah? Did I link everything to Allah? So the kid will always grow saying, oh, he's going to tell his friends, like, you know, do you know who got me that bike? He's going to say, yes. He's going to say, Allah. Like, what? Are you crazy? Allah came down and gave you the bike? No, you don't understand. Allah gave me a dad. You see how the kid will think? Allah, everything is related to Allah. Right? If you memorize Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah will love you so much. If you memorize the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, at the ending, Allah will save you from, you know, Al-Masih Al-Dajjal. Allah will love you. And you know what? Allah will give you a gift through me. I told you a story about my youngest one when she was young. She came to me one day, she's like, you know, Dad? I said, yes. She said, I hate you. I said, who cares? Isn't this your slogan in life now? Who cares? I could care less. Right? She said, you don't want to know why I hate you? I said, are you giving me good news? Why should I care about knowing that you hate me? I will tell you. I said, go ahead. She said, you never buy me anything. And then her mom jumped to defend me. She's like, no. Your dad gives me the money because he doesn't like to do shopping. But you know, it's one of the best things that women love. Shopping, right? And then I buy you everything. She said, mom, don't lie. Lying is haram. Those who lie will go to Jahannam. I've never seen him giving you any money. So how would he convince like a 5 or 6 year old about that? She said, all I see is that you go to the wall, you put something in there, and you get the money from there. She said, yes, your dad puts the money there. Like, I never saw him putting the money there. Don't lie. So it's very sophisticated to explain the idea of a joint account and a bank. Again, what should we do? That was very early. So I got here and said, sit down. I said, do you know your grandma? She said, yes. I said, who created her? She said, God. I said, then, who created your mom from your grandma? She said, God. So I said, God gave you a grandma. She's like, yeah. And then he gave you a mom. She's like, yeah. And who created your grandfather? She said, God. And then he said, who gave you a father from your grandfather? She said, God. Then I said, who gave your God education? She said, who gave your dad education? She said, God. I said, who gave your dad a job? She said, God. I said, through the job, what do we get? She said, money. I said, excellent. So you see that I'm working? She said, I never see you at home because you're always at the masjid or outside at the university. I said, excellent. So who gives you everything? She said, give me the word. Allah. Then I said, is it your mom or your dad who buys you the gift? She said, no, God gives me everything through my mom. And later on, I had to take her to the bank when she grew up a little bit and she saw the meaning of a joint account and how the money comes from the job, goes to the bank, and there is money there that I or her mom can spend out of. Then she realized. So now her heart's attached to who? To her mom or to her dad? Or to Allah? That's lesson number one today. We should always link everything to Allah. You know, sometimes we do it, alhamdulillah, but we do it the negative way. Shall I give you examples? If you don't pray, Allah will take you to hellfire. Do you think this is a loving relationship with Allah? They're going to be scared of Allah. If you don't listen to me, Allah will be mad at you. What type of God are you creating in their minds? Scary? Right? Angry? Right? So let's try to do it the positive way. If you pray, Allah will love you. If you don't pray for some time, Allah will forgive you, but you need to come back. Always be positive. So when the brother came to me and he said, I believe in God. He created me. But I don't believe in religion. I said, excellent. There is always a reason behind everything, right? I said, when people made that psycho watch, what was the purpose? They said, profit. They wanted to make money, right? I said, then they have to present it to the to the market. They have to market it, and then they will make the profit. I said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you, is there a purpose? He said, you're taking me to religion. I said, no, I'm talking logic now. You said that behind every creation, there is a creator. So the creator of anything in this life, they have a purpose. Do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a purpose? Do you think Allah should establish a relationship between Himself and His creation? Or He just created them and left them? He said, yes. I said, how would He communicate with them? He said, through a messenger. I said, perfect. Who should be messengers? He said, perfect people amongst us. I said, mashallah, you're giving me the answers. And then Allah will not talk to us directly. So there is a mediator between the messengers and Allah. He said, yeah, Jibreel. I said, mashallah, you know it. You just need to put those little things together for them to make sense. I said, so why is the Quran in Arabic? Can anybody tell me? When I asked this question at the university, I was given wonderful answers, but none of them was right. Somebody told me because Arabic is a very beautiful language. I said, you are more beautiful than Arabic, akhi. Somebody else said, oh, it's the language of people of Jannah, inshallah. I said, still you didn't answer my question. Why was the Quran revealed in Arabic? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so that you may understand. But why not in English? But there was a Persian Empire and there was a Roman Empire at that time. You're almost there, mashallah. Challenge, mashallah, beautiful answer, but this is not what I'm looking for.
Because Arabic is a good language.
Mashallah, Arabic is a good language, but this is not the right answer.
Because Arabic
is the language that you read the Quran in. Excellent, mashallah, but still. Because the Arabs mastered the Arabic language. So I can link this to what he said, it was a challenge to the Arabs. But again, why was it revealed in Arabic?
Because the Prophet spoke Arabic.
That's the right answer. Because the messenger who will deliver the message was an Arab and he was sent to the Arabs. You have to put that link together. And that's in Surah Ibrahim. If you read in Surah Ibrahim, Surah number 14, ayah number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ. Why? لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. We have never sent a messenger except in the language of his own people so that they can communicate. Imagine Allah can teach the Prophet Chinese within 5 seconds. In no time. Do you know how much did it take Zayd ibn Thabit to learn Hebrew? We go to the university to learn a language now 4 years. And we have been speaking that language maybe for 16 years. And we still cannot master the language. And we still have accent. Right? Zayd ibn Thabit took 17 days. And he mastered Hebrew. And he used to be next to the Prophet ﷺ. When there's a Jewish delegation, he'll be interpreting for him. 17 days. So Allah could have told the Prophet ﷺ Chinese. Right? English. But it's very simple. Why do we make it complicated? The Quran was revealed to a prophet who speaks Arabic and his people speak Arabic. So you have to put that link together. The one who receives the revelation is an Arab, and he's sent to start with to the Arabs. To start with, because his message is universal and there is no messenger after him. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He's not only sent to the Arabs. So what we have now as translation of the meaning of the Quran, we can never ever say this is an English Quran or this is a Spanish Quran. No. This is only a translation of the meaning so that people can get a feeling or some of the meanings of the Quran. But if you want to understand the Quran, you can never understand it except in the Arabic language.
Why was it revealed to the Arabs? Why was it revealed?
That's another question. That's another question. Okay? And it's a long answer. I'll summarize it for you for like maybe 3 or 4 points. Okay? But it's a long one. First of all, the Arabs mainly were Bedouins. Their type of life was traveling all the time. Wherever there is rain and there is grass, they'll take their cattle and move. Okay? So, if it was revealed, for example, to the two empires at that time, which was the Byzantium Empire or the Persian Empire, or the Roman Empire, they're going to say, oh, that was a civilization, man. But these were ignorant people living in the desert. And the Prophet ﷺ, the best man ever, was illiterate. He doesn't know how to read and write. Otherwise, they would have said, oh, he made up the Quran. And in fact, they did, if you read in the Quran. Right? Or he learned this from the people of the book. They said that too. So it was meant that these people, wherever they travel, they will take the message with them. And no one can say, oh, it was a big civilization and they developed that style of life. It's not something coming from Allah. These Bedouins, they used to have wars for 40 years over a trivial reason, over a woman, over a well of water, and they will kill each other. You know, Al-Aws and Khazraj, they kept fighting each other for 40 years. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he came, he stopped that war. You see what I'm saying? So this is one of the biggest reasons. The Prophet himself is illiterate. He doesn't know how to write and write. And that's a miracle in itself. The Arabs were Bedouins traveling. And then wherever they travel, they'll take their faith with them. Otherwise, it would have been said, oh, they were like a big civilization. And they are the ones who developed that style of life. It's not from God. Another reason, subhanAllah, you will find that once the Prophet ﷺ passed away, do you know how many people are amongst the Sahaba are buried in Al-Baqiyah? 10,000. Do you know the number of the whole Sahaba? 114,000. Let me repeat this again. So what's the total number of the Sahaba? 114,000. How many of them are buried in Al-Baqiyya? How many? 10,000. Okay? This is where the first Muslim state was, in Medina. Right? Do you know where did the rest die? All over the world, spreading Islam. Islam was spread within 30 years, was in every corner of the world, at the hands of those Bedouins when they traveled. They don't have a fixed place. You and I now, you save all of your life to buy a townhouse. When you buy the townhouse, it becomes your love. That love is deep inside there. Would you sell that house? You put all your savings in, and alhamdulillah, it's a halal house. Right? So we are attached to things today. Because we live in a civilization. We live in a civilized community. We're attached to our jobs and to our houses. But back there, you know, wherever the tent will take them, they'll take the cattle and move. Do you know what Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the one who received the Prophet ﷺ day first when he arrived in Medina, and he hosted him in his house in Medina. Do you know where did he die? Where is his grave? It's at the outskirts of Constantinople, Turkey. You see how far they traveled? Did I answer your question? Okay. So, going back. So the concept of our youth having doubts and questioning the deen, we should validate their concern. We should open a dialogue with them. So when I opened the dialogue with that like young man and I said, okay, did God communicate with his creation through a messenger? And he sent him a book. He said, yes. I said, otherwise, that organized form that you deny called religion, as if you're saying God created us and he never provided guidance for us. And part of the word Rabb is that he creates and he provides guidance. How many times did I explain this in my halaqas? The word Rabb, it contains two main meanings. أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. The one who creates is the one who dictates, is the one who gives commands. And let me explain this in real life. How many of you are employees? Raise your hand. You have an employer, right? At some point of life, at some point of your life, right? So, do you follow the instructions of your employer? You have to come at that time. You have to leave at that time. You have to do this and this and this and this. If you choose with your own free will to say, you know what? I'm not going to show up at 9 o'clock in the morning. Or I will show up, you know those cars that they have, you check in, and then you leave. And you come at 5 o'clock, you check out. Between 9 and 5, you are on your own, outside, doing your own business. Can you dare at the end of the month, go to your employer and say, where's my paycheck? Can you do that? Some people want to do this with Allah. They never submitted themselves to Allah in this dunya, and in akhirah when they see Jannah and Hellfire, they're going to say, we want to go to Jannah. Why? Because I never admitted that you are my creator. I just said it lip service, but I never submitted to you. I submitted to myself. I did what I like. I even asked the brother a very simple question. I said, if you have a car, and after this lecture, you give me a ride back home, what's the first thing that comes out of my mouth when I get off your car? Thank you. For what? For the ride. Right? Okay, what if I come to the hospital and they say that you need an eye or you need a kidney and I donated one of my kidneys to you? How big is that thank you? And I'm a human being like you. Do we have this today happening? Yes. Somebody is almost dying in the hospital and you give them blood, which is the source of life. How much indebted these people would be to you? Right? So I said, okay, leave this alone and let me ask you, who brought you to this life? He said, God. I said, who gave you life, your entire life? He said, God. I said, who made you who you are now as a student at the university? He said, God. I said, when you go to bed, do you die? Does your soul go up to Allah and you're just a body breathing? That's what Allah said in the Quran. And then you wake up in the morning, Allah sends your soul back to you? He said, yes. I said, this is called minor death. You can never deny resurrection because you die every day and you get resurrected. Outside here, I pointed at the grass. I said, can you still see some brown grass and some green grass? He said, yes. I said, in a few months from now, when the beautiful snowy Ottawa will start, would you see green? He said, no. I said, now, in this season. Do you see green? He said, yes. He said, who brought it back to life? So it was dead and Allah brings it back to life. That's another sign that there is death and resurrection. You see it in yourself, you see it around you. Because we have a book that we open and close, that's called the Quran. And we have a book that's open all the time, which is Al-Kawn, the globe around you. Allah shows you signs, right? سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. We will show them our signs in the horizons, all over the place, wherever your eyesight could go as far as much as you can, and in yourself. I said, do you know how much operations does your liver do every day to take all the toxins out of your body? Who can stop that? I said, if your beats, heartbeats, go below the rate that's needed, you know what happens? They have to plant something called a pacemaker. So for us, we have to have that. For us, it's working automatic. Who does this? Your eyes. You watch haram every day. And you go to bed, you wake up in the morning, you have your eyesight. Who's giving you that? And I concluded by saying this. Listen, in Surah 2, ayah number 256. Let me say this again. Surah number 2, Al-Baqarah, ayah 256. Allah said, لا إكراه في الدين. No one can force you to be a Muslim. No one. Okay? And Allah said in 1829, Surah Al-Kahf, ayah number 29, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. O Muhammad, say to them, the truth comes from your master. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ. You have the free will to believe and you have the free will to disbelieve. But because He loves you, He will tell you the consequence of your choice from now. So that you will have, I'll listen to you inshallah, so that you will have no excuse on the day of judgment and you will say, why didn't you warn me? So the Quran, that religion that you want to deny, is the warning. And because you and I do not like obligations, we want to live our life the way we like, and then at the end we want to get the best of everything. This is unfair. Because some people will lower their gaze in this dunya. They deserve to be compensated. Some people will stay away from dealing with haram. They need to be compensated. Some people stop killing you because they know that this is haram. Some people stop robbing you because they know that this is haram. But you go ahead and rob and womanize and steal and deal with riba. And then you want to come on the day of judgment and you will be treated the same. That's unfair. And this life is based on a balance. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطْغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانَ وَأَقِيمُوا الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانَ. You're not just an individual. You have people around you. You're a son. You're a neighbor. You're a classmate. You could be a husband. You could be a brother. You could be a sister. You have so many relations. You have to be fair in all of these relations. Because justice, if Allah leaves us to do whatever we like here, justice will be administered on a day of justice, on a day of judgment. So Allah said, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. Follow the straight path as you were told, as you were commanded. That's religion. But you want to tell me, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا رَغِبْتَ. No, I will do whatever I like. Go ahead, you're free. But I enjoy slavery to Allah. But you enjoy slavery to yourself. And there will be a day where the results will be announced. And there will be winners and there will be losers. So no one will force you. You make your choice. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all fair, He told us the consequence of our choices. Sin. After He said, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. And the truth comes from your master. You have the free will to believe. You have the free will to disbelieve. He said, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا. If you choose to disbelieve, you're doing injustice to yourself. But there is hellfire waiting for you. You make your choice. And I said, brother, you know what scares you? You know why you're coming to ask me? It's exactly like those young people that I was sitting with in Calgary when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used me to guide them back. I said, listen, you will die. And this is the last card that I always use with atheists. I said, you will die. Yes or yes? That's what scares them the most. And they say, yes. I said, are you ready for that moment? They said, this is why we're scared. I said, that in itself is a sign that you know that you will be brought to account. So don't lie to yourself. Somebody gave you life, somebody will claim it back, and he will bring you to account. Your eyes are not yours, your hands are not yours, your heart is not yours. All of you is a trust. Allah gave you that trust. And he will ask you on the day of judgment, what did you do with it? Did you use it to be successful? Or did you abuse it to be a loser? You need to understand this. And this is when he said, you're right. I said, yeah. Because you can never say to the angel of death, when he comes to you, come tomorrow or come after a month. You can never say that. And you know that moment will come. And that's what scares you the most. And that's why you're coming to ask me why. Otherwise, you will have peace. You will never have peace of the heart and peace of the mind unless you establish a relationship with Allah. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who believe. وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ And their hearts will have peace. بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ By the remembrance of Allah. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ It's only when you establish a connection with Allah and you keep remembering Him that you will have that peace. And I told him, this is the last thing I'm going to share with you. I have friends who are billionaires. And they told me many times, if you had followed our path without wasting your time in the masajid, and in teaching Islam at the universities, you could have been the best comedian like us, and you'll have a house, you know, half of it will be in the ocean, and you'll be a billionaire like us. And I always asked them one question. I said, you make everybody laugh, but are you happy? They say no. I said, thank you. Alhamdulillah, I'm not a billionaire, but I'm happy. I have health issues, I have family issues, I have financial issues, I have all issues of the world. But wallahi, if the angel of death comes to me now, I'm going to say, Ya Allah, I'm very happy to be with you tonight. That's enough for me. I don't care about anything else. As long as my life and my rizq is in the hands of Allah, I could care less about anything happening in this life. And this is why the Sahaba, they used to have the dunya in their hands and the akhirah in their hearts. When something threatens you, you throw what's in your hand and you keep what's in your heart. Our problem today is we have the dunya in our hearts and we have the akhirah in our hands. When something threatens us, we throw what's in our hands, which is the akhirah. And we keep what's in our hearts, which is the dunya. And I will keep reminding this story to remind you. And then I'm going to take the question from the brother. The story of Umayr ibn al-Hammam. One of the great Sahaba. Before the beginning of the Battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ gave a motivational speech. And he was boosting the iman of the Sahaba to join the Battle of Badr. At the end of which he said, قُومُوا إِلَى جَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ Stand up for Jannah, the expanse of which is equal to the heavens and to the heavens and the earth. And at that point, Umayr ibn al-Hammam said, Al-Jannah, Bakhin, Bakhin. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ya Umayr, why did you say Bakhin, Bakhin? And again, I explained Bakhin, Bakhin to you many times. Will you still need a translation?
Yes.
We always charge $100 as a donation to the masjid, inshallah. It's very simple. Bakhin, bakhin means, yes. Subhanallah, it's an expression of happiness. You know, it's not even a word that means something. You know when we say, oof, We are frustrated. You know when your mom says, take the garbage with you, and say, why me? Right? Do you think I'm the garbage man? Look, do you think your mom was the garbage woman? She has been taking it every day. We need to help, right? Okay. So, subhanAllah, he said, Bakhin, Bakhin, Al-Jannah, Ya Rasulullah. So, like, he's so excited for Jannah. He said, why did you say this, Umair? He said, Prophet of Allah, I love Jannah. I want to be in Jannah. What stands as a barrier between me and Jannah? He said, nothing but to join that battle. And if you die for the sake of Allah, you are in Jannah. You know what he did? He had three dates in his hand. He looked at them and he said, Wallahi innaha la hayatun tawila in ishtu hatta akul hadihi tamarat. He looked at the three dates in his hand and he said, Ya Allah, it will be a very long life if I live until I finish eating these dates. And he threw them and he joined the battle and he got killed. And this is why Allah said in the Quran, من المؤمنين رجال. Amongst the believers, there are real men. رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه. Men who were honest when they gave their covenant to Allah. Ya Allah, I want Jannah and I'm honest. Allah said, here you go, you are in Jannah. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ. Some of them were killed in the battle of Badr, and these are the best. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظَرُ. And some others are waiting for the same opportunity to come to them. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. They never changed the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're always on that path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, the reason of the revelation of this ayah, it was not because of Umair ibn al-Hammam, but the same ayah applies to Umair ibn al-Hammam. In fact, the reason for the revelation of this ayah, would you like to know it?
Yes.
Now?
Yes.
No, I think after we finish, inshallah, the question from the brother, inshallah. We'll conclude with it, inshallah. But if Allah said this in the Quran, if Allah said this in the Quran,
the land is full of seeds, which Allah created.
Who created the seeds?
Yeah.
And then the process of bringing life is that the rain comes and the seeds grow. We're not just challenging, again, going into details about how does it happen. That's another question. But the question that I'm raising is the analogy is the seeds are there. You can plant seeds and then a drought comes. So who sends the rain, and the rain has water, and water is the source of life. That's the essence. Okay, we're not going to go into details how life comes back, if it's sterilized for some time. That's not my question now. I'm saying, I'll give you the ayah, just to make it short. Surah Al-Anbiya, surah number 21, ayah number 30. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks at the beginning of the ayah about the Big Bang theory. The ending of the ayah is about the fact that we're talking about now. Let me recite the ayah and give you the details. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. That's the Big Bang theory. that was discovered only last century. Allah is saying, haven't the disbelievers, again, those who always disbelieve, reflected? Allah said, awalam yara. Yara in the Arabic language, again, if we're going to play the game of linguistics, because this is my specialty. The words yara means to see. Okay? But does it mean see here? No. So you cannot always translate words literally. It means see with their reasoning, meaning reflect. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when you look at the birds, okay, how do they fly? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained this in Surah Al-Mulk. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْنِ. You understand what does that mean? When you look at the birds, صَافَّات means they're stretching their wings. وَيَقْبِضْنِ, they fold their wings. مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. When they fold their wings, who keeps them in the air? Do you know if the plane, which is a simulation of the creation of the bird, if you cut the wings of the plane, you know what's going to happen? It's going to drop right away. But Allah is giving you the analogy. Reflect. It's Allah who's in control. It's Allah who gives life and takes it back. Okay? So Allah is saying to those people, reflect, think back. In the days, the heavens and the earth were one piece. And Allah made an explosion that they got separated. This is the Big Bang theory. Then the ending of the ayah said, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And we made out of water every living being. If there is no water, brother, there is no life. If there is no water, there is no life. So whether the snow sterilizes the land for some time, that's not my issue. I'm saying if you bring snow, which is a form of water that's frozen, okay, and put it on top of seeds, will it grow? The answer is no. It's the rain. It's the water. Even though this is a form of water, but it's Allah who makes that happen. Right? There are many lands that people put the seeds and Allah decides, this piece of the land, these people are sinners, I'm going to send a drought, no rain. Okay? Bring snow and put it on top of those seeds. Would it grow? No. So it's Allah. I want to say, it's not the water even, it's not the snow. It's Allah. This is the formula how life comes back. We're not questioning that. But Allah said, let them think. When Allah sends the rain, Allah said, it brings life back to the land. That's what Allah said. And I believe in that, and I see that, and you see it. And you should reflect about that. Go into details, go and study science. That's another issue. Okay? When I and you go to the hospital, we are dehydrated. What's the first thing that they give you? Fluids. Because your body and my body is 70 to 80% water. When people start doing diets, you know what they lose at the beginning and they think they lost weight? They lose some water. And then they come back and say, yes, you know, let's have a feast. And then they go and eat fat again, and they eat this and this, and they gain more weight. Okay, so, let me finish with the story that I promised you. Would you like to know the story of the ayah? Okay, that ayah is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33, and the ayah is number 23. Let me say it again, Surah Al-Ahzab is 33, and the ayah is 23. I told you a story about that ayah. Do you remember it? That was the only story, that was the only ayah in the Quran. When they compiled the Quran, they verified every ayah against two of the Huffaz. This was the only ayah that was heard by one Sahabi. What's his name? Whoever tells me, I'll give him 10 candies. Oh my, you're not studying. You know, be careful, because you'll have to give me chocolate if you give me the wrong answer. So your dad is gonna bring a pack of chocolate, okay? So his name is Khuzaymah ibn Thabit al-Ansari. You're not studying, you're not concentrating. You can go back to my Dr. Rida Badir YouTube channel, and you will feel, I said this like at least two or three times so far. Okay? Khuzaymah ibn Thabit al-Ansari. He was the only one who heard this ayah. Okay, anyway, so the ayah was the reason for the revelation of this ayah, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه. It was because in the battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ did not ask all the Sahaba to join. He said, whoever is ready, let him join me. And they did not take with them lots of like swords or like, you know, horses or anything. They were just going there to stop the caravan of the merchandise of Mecca, claim their money back without fighting, but it turned out to be a battle anyway. So one of the Sahaba missed that battle. One of the Sahaba missed that battle. So the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِ أَهْلِ بَدْرِ فَقَالَ إِصْنَعُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَإِنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. The people of Badr, if it were not for them, if they were killed during that battle and the Prophet ﷺ, we wouldn't be Muslims today. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the Sahaba had a special status with Allah. Amongst the Sahaba, the best amongst the Sahaba are those who attended the battle of Badr. So he said, as if Allah has looked into the hearts of the people of Badr and he said to them, do whatever you like, I have forgiven you. This is why Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, I will share this story with you inshallah one day, at the beginning of Surah number 60, Surah Al-Mumtahina, subhanallah, he did something very serious. By today's definition, it's called khiyana uzma, grand treason. Yet Allah has forgiven him. It's amazing. He was one of those who attended the Battle of Badr. But anyway, Anas ibn al-Nadr, would you forget that name inshallah? Can you repeat it? Anas ibn al-Nadr. Anas ibn al-Nadr. He missed the Battle of Badr. And he came and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Prophet of Allah, if Allah extends my life to the next battle, I will show Allah and His Messenger how much I love them. Sorry. He said, if Allah extends my life to witness the next battle, I will show Allah and His Messenger how much I love them. When I go for Umrah or Hajj every year in Uhud, I explain to the people the exact situation and where Anas ibn al-Nadr was killed in that battle. Second battle right away, Battle of Uhud. So in the Battle of Uhud, the Sahaba were fighting and Anas ibn al-Nadr came late. When he arrived, it was as the time when Ibn Qami'ah, alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq, he hit the Prophet ﷺ on his helmet and it started piercing into his cheeks and he was bleeding. And Talha ibn Ubaidillah came and he started trying to take the helmet because the Prophet ﷺ cheeks were bleeding. You know, he started trying to snatch it until he lost most of his teeth. And then he was defending the Prophet ﷺ and they pushed him into a hole and his front teeth were broken, the Prophet ﷺ, and there was a rumor that the Prophet ﷺ was killed. So some of the Sahaba started laying off their swords and they were crying, and some others were walking back to Medina and leaving the battle. Then at that point, Anas ibn al-Nadr came and he was pushing those who are leaving. He said, like, where are you going? They said, Mata Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ was killed. And then he asked those who were sitting there, like, why are you sitting down? Laying off your swords? They said, Mata Rasulullah, why should we fight? He said, if the Prophet ﷺ passed away, die for the same cause, join me. And he started piercing into the lines of the people of Quraysh, killing everyone right and left and comes back. Until, very close to the mountain of Uhud, they killed him. And not only did they kill him, they mutilated his body. They cut his body into pieces. And it was only his sister who could recognize his body by one sign or mark in his finger. And you know what was the last words that Anas ibn al-Nadr said before he passed away? He said to the Sahaba, Wallahi, إِنِّي لَأَشُمُّ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ من خلف جبل أحد. By Allah, I smell the fragrance of Jannah from behind the mountain of Uhud. So Allah revealed the ayah because of Anas ibn al-Nadr. من المؤمنين رجال. Amongst the believers are real men. Isn't this the man who said to the Prophet ﷺ, if Allah were to extend my life to the next battle, I will show Allah and His Messenger how much I love them? He was giving his own soul. And Allah gave him to smell the fragrance, the nice scent of Jannah. He said, I can smell the fragrance of Jannah from behind the mountain of Uhud. And this is why this ayah was only heard by Khuzaymah ibn Thabit al-Ansari. And I told you the Sahaba never wrote an ayah in the Quran except after verifying that it was heard directly from the Prophet ﷺ by two of the Hafaz. And the reason they accepted this from Khuzaymah was because Khuzaymah radiallahu anhu one day was sitting next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and there was a Bedouin who sold a horse or a camel to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he came back to claim the money even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam paid him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, didn't I pay you? And he said, no. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned around, he said, who would bear witness that I gave him his money? And Khuzaymah was sitting there, he was the only one. So he said, Prophet of Allah, I will bear witness that you gave him the money. So the Bedouin shied away and he left. So the Prophet ﷺ turned to Khuzaymah and he said to him, Khuzaymah, did you see me giving him the money? He said, no, Prophet of Allah, I've never seen you giving him the money. He said, how come that you bear witness about something that you didn't see? He said, Prophet of Allah, I'll be sitting next to you, and all of a sudden, on a very, very cold day, you stop talking to us and you start sweating, and Jibreel comes down and he reveals ayat that we don't hear, and you tell us that these ayat are coming from Allah and we believe you, and you're going to lie about some money? And the Prophet ﷺ made a statement at that point. He said, hey people, bear witness. من شهد له خزيمة فحسبه. If anyone takes خزيمة as a witness, he doesn't need a second witness. Because in Islam, for you to go to the court, you need to have two men, or at least a man and two women. But the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever takes خزيمة as a witness, he is enough. You don't need another one. And subhanAllah, it was Khuzaymah, the only one who heard the ayah 23 in surah number 33, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم.